There is a certain amount of natural romanticism about missionary work in Africa, the legacy of David Livingstone and Mary Slessor and so on, and conjure up all sorts of remarkable views and fantasies even at times in the mind of the Christian, and they would just love to be there. But there is a total difference between imagining yourself to be there and being there in reality.
Came to Kenya because we wanted to see firsthand for Mrs. Barnes and myself something of the work of God here in the land of Africa. And it reminds us, if it never opened our eyes to it before, that what the conditions that our missionaries are facing, and they're not sitting back taking it easy. They have this one thing I do, and that is to fulfill the Great Commission.
Pleasure to meet you. Greetings in Jesus' name.
I was very impressed by our missionaries. They don't work alongside the Kenyans. They work with them in a body context, and every decision is made unitedly along with the Reverend Candidor and the office bearers of the church. And so the missionaries, if they left tomorrow, the work will continue.
Thank you for coming to meet us and presenting. Hello, hi, very pleased to meet you.
Paul, how are you? Our missionaries are I think you could say they're very well respected. Margaret Russell, when she went out at the beginning, she had less than 100 Sunday school children. Now she's about 1,100 to 1,200. It's a great influence.
Can I thank you too for your care and of all our missionaries? That have given up their homes in Ulster to come out to labour here amongst
them.
I know that you've treated them as part of your own family. And we trust that someday we shall all come rejoicing. Bring the sheaves with us.
They do, they become like your children. They tug at your heartstrings, but when you come and you see them and they're real people, then it's very different to leave them.
We are from Africa!
This came to me and it wouldn't leave me, the thought of Kenya and children in Kenya. And the Lord burdened my heart and it kept coming before me.
La 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 la
My name is Noreen McAfee, and I'm a missionary teacher in West Bucott in Kenya. I never imagined that I would be here. I first heard about the work in Kenya from Margaret. She came to do deputation meetings, and I can still remember she had this slide shot of these small children sitting outside a little hut, saying that these children needed to hear the word of God, and they were thinking of a school. And I suppose really from that time I was burdened for Kenya. Just the Lord kept, through his word, it just kept coming again and again. And I was reading then, and it was the call of God to Abraham, get thee out of thine own country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto the land that I will show thee. And then the Lord spoke again through the Psalms, just hearken, daughter. And I kept thinking, well, I've never even been. I've never even seen Kenya. I don't even know this country. And yet I felt it was the land that the Lord would show me. I had many questions. I had many obstacles that I put up. But the Lord had an answer for all of them. I would like to think that I have a close relationship. Yes, I'm the head teacher, but I don't think any of them... There's respect, but I hope there's not a dread or a fear. And that they come, you know, they come to the office to tell me all their little problems, their headaches and their cut knees and everything. And recently we had a number of girls who came. They were concerned because they had professed faith in Christ, but they still sinned. And, you know, how could this be? And things like that, which shows they are thinking.
Sasa hamjambo tena. Vizuri sana. Meamka vizuri. Sasa tunataka kuomba pamoja. Na tunataka kala mtu asimama vizuri. Afunge macho yake. Na nyamaze. Tutaongea na Mungu. Tunyamaze. We're going to pray. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity that thou hast given to us to come and to meet together in this way and to worship thee. We pray that as we look at the school and as we think of all that God has done for us, we pray that we would rejoice and that our hearts would be glad. We pray now that as we come to continue in thy presence and to listen to thy word, that thou wouldst come, that thou wouldst speak to our hearts, that thou wouldst help us.
Probably our school would be more accurately called a mission school, I would say. I know the understanding of a Christian school in the States is very different. The idea of having Christian parents with Christian children in a Christian school. But that isn't what we have in the church. Many of our parents are not saved. Why have they sent their children to our school? Because they think they'll get a good standard of education. They don't object to them being taught the Word of God. They want them to be taught the Word of God. And they hope that it will have a good effect on their behaviour and a good influence in their lives. But they don't see the importance of the children coming to faith in Christ because they themselves don't have that faith. So they don't understand that. And the majority of our students are not saved. There were some who said they were saved, and that was encouraging. But even those who said they weren't saved, that was encouraging for us, because if you ask most people here, they say they are saved. And I thought, well, at least if our children have grasped nothing else, they know that they are sinners and that they need to be saved.
Kenya, when you come to a certain age, you have to go to boarding school in Norway, maybe for 3 months at a time. Most of the major schools are sponsored by the Roman Catholic Church. There was a concern on the part of the parents that we're going to lose our children, especially if they've been educated in a Roman Catholic school and for 3 months they're attending the Roman Catholic services.
That's what was happening among our church kids, especially my daughter, who went to Roman Catholic school. They were trying to change, and she faced some challenges because they would force them to attend Roman Catholic Mass.
And they felt it's time that we had our own school and try and educate our own children.
So the first phase of the building project was started across the way. And at that time, Dr. Cairns did a number of meetings in Ulster to try and promote the cause and to try and raise some finance that would assist with that first building.
Then, of course, we had to go for phase two, which was a bigger job. And we decided, well, if the Lord has undertaken for us in the first, let's take the next step.
Built the kitchen, we needed the stoves, we needed the cookers, and at that time Margaret was visiting the churches in the States and in Canada, and one of the churches there, Toronto, said that they would give us the money to buy one of the cookers.
It's a big thing, very big thing. Oh yes, oh aye.
Getting your things for lunch?
Our children are now boarding out there.
We need to build dormitories. Our dormitory accommodation is very cramped.
Saturday comes before Friday. Saturday comes before Friday.
The technique of atmospheric perspective.
There is a Kenyan national curriculum, and they have five core subjects: mathematics and English and Kiswahili and social studies and science. And then they have other non-examinable subjects like creative arts, music, drama.
It's a fee-paying school. All the staff have to be paid. And of course, all these children have to be catered for day and night. And you have to have cooks in, you have to have groundsmen in, and you have to have, as I say, night watchmen. There's a matron on at night. We normally send the money to run the bus, to tax and insurance, to buy the diesel for it. Gillian looks after the youth of the denomination, and she is responsible as well for the nursery schools, the kindergarten. All the nursery schools are all scattered around that whole district, attached to the various churches. They actually use the church buildings for them, and they're for the wee pre-primary children that come in, and they try just to get them introduced to school life.
It's government policy but all children in Kenya attend nursery school for at least 2 years. They're supposed to be between 3 and 6 years of age when they attend nursery school. But it's an outreach from the church to reach children in the communities around our congregations within BCRC. And some of the folk at Greenville, our Greenville church, sent me out some colouring books. Then we had a competition to see who could colour in the best in each one of the schools. As well, those folk that sent us the colouring books from Greenville had sent me some pencils and some lovely toothbrushes with Winnie the Pooh. We made it up a little prize of a toothbrush and toothpaste. So they were very pleased. But some of our children didn't even know what a toothpaste toothbrush was.
Colgate.
I mean, we had to explain. It is medicine for your teeth. So, I mean, that was cute. So, again, you're teaching the children to hold their pencil, to learn about colour. Well, the main objective in the nursery school ministry is to present the Word of God to the children. Children who don't normally attend our own churches. There's a preparation of the heart of the child through the Word of God. Says, cast thy bread upon the water, and thou shalt find it after many days. We haven't seen many of the little ones come to the Lord. There's maybe only been a couple. But the word is sown. And I believe in the days that lie ahead that there will be a harvest. Because every day they are presented the word of God and their need of salvation. They memorize portions of scripture. Every turn there's a set portion. They learn gospel hymns. And they learn a set series of Bible lessons and Bible doctrines. Been serving the Lord in Kenya since 1983.
That is not an African drum, that's Margaret beating the top of her car to try and scare these animals.
My name is Margaret Russell.
Doing a good job.
I suppose I was pleasantly surprised that it wasn't as bad as what I imagined it to be. Kenya is lovely, pretty.
Time to see if we can see the hippo. Oh, we're looking for his lunch. Persuaded us to come for a ride in this rickety boat.
When I went to the Winterfield College to train for missionary work, the Lord spoke to me through that verse in Hebrews, refuse not him that speaketh from heaven. And at that particular time, Nathaniel Kendigore came over to Northern Ireland and he was taking meetings around the churches. And the Lord just brought Kenya before me in a way that I'd never thought about the country. I had never a desire to come to Africa, but it just seemed to keep coming before me. And he took a prayer meeting in Tundrigi one night, and he brought out the great need of the work out here, and the need amongst the children, amongst the medical side of things, was the children in Kenya with regard to their need of Christ. And I just felt, I left the meeting, I just felt that the Lord had put his hand upon me to come to Kenya.
Waiting patiently for the mistress of the house to come in.
When I came here, I wrote lessons in Kiswahili. Once I finished language school, they didn't have an organized program with regard to teaching children. And so I keep that program running. And then this time of March, we have Sunday school examinations. So I coordinate that. And then in April, we have our annual prize giving for all those children with 25 Sunday schools. And now over 1,000 children. Nani amehudhuria Sunday school mwaka hii yote bila kukosa? Kaeni chini. Nani amehudhuria bila kukosa? Mimi sioni kweli. Naona tu Elizabeth Chepkarir. Elizabeth Chepkarir ni nani? Elizabeth, wewe na mwaka ngapi? Ha? Na mwaka ngapi, Elizabeth? When I go home, my relatives will say to me, do you not think you've been there long enough? Do you not think you've done enough? But you know, there's always so much more to be done. You can never reach the stage and say, you know, it's enough. Because even if you succeed, win one battle today, round the corner is another one. If you go to an area, there's many areas you go to, you just look at the need and you're just helpless. You know, I wish I could come here and help in this area.
One day he told him a story about three things that were lost.
Unless the Lord definitely directed, it would be very difficult to say, well, I'm packing my bags, I'm going.
You can only go to heaven by coming to Jesus and saying, I have been a lost sheep. I have sinned. I have done things which were wrong.
The Lord opened the door for this work. But I just wonder, have we really lacked prayer for the people? I think our people at home don't realize that without the Kenyan people, we wouldn't have a missionary work. And they really need prayer, and specific prayer. And we need prayer over these moral issues, that the Lord will give us. I mean, we read in John about the young people who have overcome the wicked one. And our young people need prayer. You know, they're brought up through Sunday school, teens, youth, and even into their mid-20s. And, well, we feel that they're going on with the Lord, and then a crisis, perhaps marriage, and they just fall into sin. Well, it was a Sunday morning, and it happened in two of our churches. They sent out Land Rovers with plainclothes policemen. I'm not sure of the rank, but they came out to the churches. They waited till the service started, and then they went into two of those services, and they said, we're closing this church, and we're taking you to the police station. And they took the hymn books and the texts off the wall. They put all the adults into police Land Rovers and took them to the police station and put them into the cell because they were worshipping illegally. And we couldn't go back to our churches. You're not to go back to those churches, they're closed.
They didn't like me saying that we are being persecuted. They said that no one is persecuting you, but you are not actually following the laws. So I said that we are following, we have tried, we have applied for registration, we haven't registered us.
I went home, I remember walking around the house thinking of what I could take with me if I was going home. And I thought of that psalm and quoted it, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. And I was crying to the Lord's present help, we need it today. And I just waited to see what was going to happen. And eventually they were released. And after the release, then I was called. But because my documents were all in order, my passport was stamped for another 3 years, it was very difficult for them to do anything. And I believe again that was the overruling hand of sovereign God.
This is the church at Cambridge where many of the people were arrested. It has now been lying closed for a year.
They were banned from using their churches. They just met in houses, or they met in secret here and there and had services.
Well, I thought that people would be afraid, but they were not afraid. There's only one person who would not come and worship with us, who would not allow us to come to his home. He said, well, I will not go anywhere, but struggled to get registration.
I had to close down the Sunday school. I hadn't been there. I had a Sunday school in my house, and then it moved to the garage. It's now moved it next door to where we have a church. So I had to close down that Sunday school.
I remember I decided to be going to a mountain somewhere in the forest and spend time to pray at times. So whenever they saw my vehicle beside the road, they thought we were worshipping in the bush, in the forest. And they brought all these allegations.
They didn't want to put me out of the country. I said probably because I was British. You know, they do care about what Britain thinks of them, at least at that time they did.
The government had some propaganda elements of communism that is trying to punish your name so that people will refuse you or will reject you. So when people came, they thought that we had guns. But when they came to the court, they found that it was something else. So that's why many people were not happy about our arrest.
This is the first church that they built after leaving the African Inland Church. One of the first places where they worshipped. And they've been going on here until the churches were closed last year. The struggle for registration was a struggle against ecumenism.
We decided to leave AIC. The Africa Inland Church is a new evangelical church. So we formed ourselves officially as Bible Christian Faith Church in 1980. The authorities did not accept us.
And they said that we were a splinter group and that we should reconcile rather than look for registration.
The authorities told me that since you are not allowed to worship, then you should tell the members to go to other churches. I said, I told them which church I will not do that. You should tell them yourself which church they should go. So they said, what about AIC? You came from AIC. Tell them to go to AIC.
But Nathaniel, he said, no, we can't.
Some people left, went back to AIC or went to other churches, but the nucleus still remained.
Well, I believe in separation because if you compromise with someone who has compromised with the scriptures, then they will get time to infiltrate your work. And you see, in a short time, then your stand will not be clear. Yeah, and we have seen it happen, even in other churches. AIC itself said that we are not members of the World Council of Churches, but we can change them. But now, when you go to AIC, you'll find that World Council of Churches or the Ecumenical Churches have really infiltrated that church.
So I feel that the victory there was that for the separatist position, that we are not going back to AIC. That, of course, was the motive behind the arrest, that people would go back to the church that they came out of.
Well, I would say that in Kenya, BCFC would be the only church which is looking into this matter seriously.
I remember I had to go into hospital at that time for an operation, and I remember saying to my wife when she came up to see me in hospital, I said, do you know where I'm going when I get out? I'm going to Kenya. I haven't been in Kenya for 7 years, and I think I'll go out at this time when the churches are closed, try and encourage. And I went out.
And we're going down, walking down to Paul's house here.
And I remember in one instance they decided the Sunday before I left that they would have a united meeting in an area that the authorities wouldn't be near and wouldn't know about. And in one of the houses there, all the people walked for miles and they gathered in for it. Remember, I had to speak at it, and then afterwards we had the communion service. And it was a tremendous time that only comes, I think, maybe once in your lifetime. I'd never forget it.
I see in the New Testament that the Christians were redeemed even in homes to break bread. And at that time, it was a time of terrible persecution. And at that time, they couldn't ask permission of the break bread together.
Remember leaving and going home, and Reverend Kendigore said, well, visitors come to encourage you, and if they come to encourage you, I think we should open our churches again. And they decided that they would open the churches after I left, and nobody annoyed them after that.
And how long has the church been lying closed now?
It's about approximately going to be 2 years.
And you reopened it 2 Sundays ago?
Yes, 2 Sundays ago. And we have been in peace.
And they were enthusiastic. Always remember it. Something that stays in your mind. Like. We kept applying for registration, and eventually registration was granted. And remember, it was during the week of prayer, our minister's week of prayer. And Margaret was to ring me, and I wondered she didn't ring me. She was to ring me about some problem she had. And I tried for 2 days to get her, and I couldn't get her. And then eventually, on the Wednesday, my phone rang in the office, and it was Margaret. And she had this bad news.
There were clashes erupted in West Bukot. West Bukot is a tribe, it's Bukot land. And one of the most prominent tribes were Kikuyu. There was animosity. They didn't know where it would end, whether it would be just this would be a Bukot district, nobody else.
Next door neighbours was your Luya tribe, that's a late sea.
Reverend Kendigore is not a Bukot. He's living in that area, he's Kalenjin. And there's an element among the Bukot that have guns.
They didn't like our church. Some of the Bukot people. And even to this day, they say that our church is not a Bukot church, because every tribe is welcome. And then, of course, the Reverend Kendigore stand on righteousness, against sin, against corruption, against brewing beer. So he moved into Leche. It was just a beer brewing place. So he preached against that. And they obviously didn't want him in there. So they decided to get rid of him. And it just happened, I think they used the clashes to cover the plan of trying to remove him, or as an excuse, and they planned to kill him. But he wasn't there when the killers arrived. And Ruth was there, and Isaac was there.
and his nephew went to open the door, Isaac.
And he saw that they had guns and he tried to push the door closed. But they got past him. He was still pushing at the door and they got it open. They got him on the floor. They slit his throat there. He acted as if he was dead because he knew they wanted to finish him. The other ones who were in the home, Ruth was there. And Joash was there, a son of Reverend Kendall. So they went into the kitchen, a very small room, and they put out the light. But these men got past Isaac and went to the kitchen. And obviously they shot in the kitchen, but nobody knew. And so when they left, then Isaac was on the floor and he spoke and said, "They're away, get me to the hospital." So Joash got up, he actually phoned me. And I went down to the house. And I got Isaac into the car to take him to hospital. And I went in with the torch to the kitchen and to call Ruth. And I showed the torch and she's sitting there dead. And I said, "Joash, Ruth is dead." She said, I don't believe you that she's dead." I said, "She is dead."
Then they tried to save Isaac's life. They called an air ambulance from Nairobi, but they couldn't save his life. He died. Isaac died.
People came. They came from all over Kenya to that funeral.
It was great grief that we learned of the death of Richard and Isaac last week. To the Bible Christian Faith Church.
People were just shocked that such a thing should happen because they know the family, they know the people, they know that they don't involve themselves in politics and in corruption.
And to the Reverend Nathaniel Kendergaard, he's lost his sister.
But a very sad time for this girl. Ruth was very popular in the church. And
we as a church would say this: that your loss is our loss. And your sorrow is our sorrow.
She was a good girl. She was very strong, like her brother, in what she believed. And she was helping out with young people's work in the church.
And that boy Isaac, lovely fella, fine, bright Christian.
All the people have gone from the funeral. The graves are still here.
The area where the late Margaret Armstrong would have worked, the Kerio Valley.
Margaret Armstrong was a member of her Armagh congregation, and she was a missionary in Kenya till 1976. She went out as a young woman after she was converted, and she was the link really that the Lord used to take her church into Kenya.
She was a missionary with the AIM, Africa Inland Mission, which turned to be Africa Inland Church. She heard of our struggles in this area. So she wrote to us and encouraged us. And she told us also she has left Africa Inland Mission because of their stand.
She personally supported them out of her own means and tried to encourage them that way. But she felt, if I could get these men over to Ulster, we can help these people that are on their own, that have no support, that have no friends anywhere to help them.
So my father and my brother went to Northern Ireland.
And she paid for their fares over out of her own means and joined with them and interpreted for George Kendigore, the Reverend George Kendigore, who was the father. There was a father and son, him and Andrew came. And we had the meetings and we raised money for them and got support for them and people started to pray for them. Now, I remember I had to leave her back to the airport a week before the men left. She had an appointment with her doctor and she had to go back and keep it. I didn't know at that time she was ill, and he gave her the news that she had cancer. And from that time, she had just a year to live. She died about a year later.
Well, she was a faithful Christian. What we heard is that she died and she left nothing for herself.
Reverend Kendiger wrote to me and said, after Margaret had died, what's going to become of us? Who's going to support us? And he came over and we decided the money that would be gathered this time would put it into a fund here known as the Kenyan Churches Fund. And out of that would send so much a month to them to help them. Margaret was used of the Lord to establish that link. But as soon as that link was established, Margaret was taken off the scene. Her work was complete. Her work was over.
When I came out, there was a problem within the church itself, which I was not aware about before coming here. And the issue was amongst the leadership of the church.
It was split. There was a division amongst them. Because one of the Kendigors had left and went to America to live, and he was able to introduce the church at home to some new evangelical group that was willing to support them. They were also supporting the African Inland Church, which they had left.
My father at the time and my brother were taken by these people.
People may think it was personality, it was a family dispute, but it was more than that, there were principles.
If anyone would help us, let it be actually the right person, I mean, who takes the same stand with us.
The father, George, and the other brother, Andrew, they felt, well, we should take this money. Sure, we need it. But the Reverend Kendigore said, Nathaniel Kendigore, he decided that he wouldn't.
So the dissension became so strong that they parted ways. Our church is called Bible Christian Faith Church. They broke away and they called their church Bible Faith Church. So Reverend Kendigore's, all his family on the other side.
You can follow someone because of money. And at the same time, you forget your stand.
It would be very easy for the like of Reverend Kendigore and the church here to go down the neo-evangelical road and to receive huge support. But their loyalty to the old Protestant Reform faith has kept them on the road that they are on. And I believe that's what makes them different. My name is Ian Harris, and I'm serving here in Kitale in Western Kenya. We first came here to Kenya in 1992. 1992 was an important year here in Kenya because the Kenyan churches reopened. Linda and I came for a visit. And so when I was thinking of mission work and mission endeavour, the first thought engaged my mind was, well, who would take a similar stand to our own church at home? And I believe that similar stand is embodied in the witness of the Bible Christian Faith Church. I believe personally the Reverend Kendigore has taken a stand that has cost him many friends and undoubtedly has cost him financially. And those that we work with on the mission field, we look for those of kindred spirits, of like precious faith, those that stand for the Lord and for His truth. And is that the best? In the Sokoni? The Armstrong Bookshop is named after the late Miss Margaret Armstrong. It is unique in its witness, not that it's the only Christian bookstore, but it's the only Christian bookstore that I know of that will take a stand against Romanism. We have books in there that perhaps if a Muslim was seeking counsel or help, there would be very good literature in the bookshop that would help that Muslim to understand the Christian gospel. I saw that there was a hunger and a thirst in the hearts of many people just to hear plain Bible teaching without all of the paraphernalia of the charismatic and the Pentecostal movement. And after prayer and deliberation, I applied to the church council to start a work here in Kitale in the back room of the bookshop. First Sunday, there was a soul saved. I preached a simple gospel message No one came. But I had only reached home when someone came to my home in great distress of soul and wanted to get this matter of sins forgiven and pardon with God dealt with. I think that's one of the greatest tokens God has given me in my ministry. He was one of the most genuine people I've ever dealt with. And he is still with us today. I remember one lunch or prayer meeting, and God put a burden upon my heart to pray about Western Kenya, Mumias, Kakamega, that whole district. It is 2.5 hours from Kitale, so supervision of it is very difficult. But as I prayed that day, I didn't know there was a man in the prayer meeting from that area who had come to see me that very morning at the bookshop. And he said, "I'm from the area that you've been praying about today." And he asked me to go down and visit the area and to preach him. And I refused him, just to test what his motives were.
How are you, Peter?
Yeah, I'm so fine, huh?
But he kept coming back. He was very persistent that I go down. So I went down and met the family. It was just a family group. So very soon he had a Sunday school of 40 to 50 children in his compound. And they started to attend a little catechism class that would start on the Sunday. And that little catechism class developed into a full service. And this year we're preparing ourselves to help them down there to put up their building. People don't have, here, they don't have ready cash. So he gave a tithe of his land. And he said he would give this to build a church upon. And whatever way we can, we'll help them to put up a church building on this year in the will of God. We have gone through the whole process of it. He has been very frank and upright about it. And he has gone to the local district council and the plot has been surveyed. And it has been officially put in, it will be officially put in the name of the church. So it's not his own personal property. It's the property of the church. And souls have been saved down there. Muslims have been brought to Christ and attend the meetings. And God has opened many other doors for us down there. And it is an area that lies greatly upon my heart. And I have challenged other men about it. It's a whole region where there are very few missionaries. And if we had one even missionary family to be in that region, I believe they could do a great work for God with the little door that God has already given to us into that district and into that region. We've gone out to the suburbs of Kitale to one of the areas called Namanjalala. An area of great physical, social and spiritual needs. I was invited out there by the village elder. He asked me, I thought I was going out to speak to him at his home just to meet him. But the day I was taken out, they had actually organised a village meeting under a tree. And all of the village leaders were there. And there was about maybe 70 to 80 people gathered sitting under a tree waiting for me. And the village elder asked me to speak on alcohol. I hadn't prepared. So every reference that came chronologically into my head on alcohol in the Bible, I started off with Genesis and worked my way through it. And then at the end of it, someone informed me, these are the brewers who are brewing the alcohol in the area. The village elder, he told me at the end, he said, "Don't worry about these adults, they're too bad, they're just going to hell." He said, "Would you come and teach your children?" And I sent out of the shop young Stephen Macharia. And for over a year, every Sunday morning at 8 o'clock, he went out and taught about 50 to 60 children. When I came back from my first furlough, God really challenged my heart. Am I following that village elder who said that these adults are too bad? Just let them go to hell. So we started to pray about a place to meet, and God opened up the little place we have at the present time. Again, the same story. Just one by one, they started to come in. The first woman to get saved, the first soul to get saved, was the woman who lived next door. Again, a Roman Catholic lady. And I believe she has a wonderful conversion and a wonderful testimony in her own area too of how God changed her. And she was like the woman of Samaria. She was used of God to bring many others in, and now we have the little work in the Manjalala going. It stretched us in Kitale immensely, manpower wise, transport wise, every way it has stretched us immensely. But yet we tried to do what we can do. And then the Lord led us down to a little town outside Kitale called Moysbridge. And there were quite a few people profess faith. And again, a little nucleus of people were brought together under the sound of the preaching of the Word of God. We rented out a little building. And we now have a congregation in Moysbridge some 3 years later of some 30 people. There's so much more we could do if we had the personnel to do it. I see if Bible Christian Faith Church is to prosper in the future, it needs trained men in it. God's self-existence. So that was the vision of the church here in Kenya of starting the Bible school. There are other Bible colleges in Kenya and here in East Africa. But the problem again is the problem of the versions, the problem of ecumenism, the problem of the influence of the Pentecostals and charismatics that have infiltrated many of the major denominational Bible schools. And so the long-term strategy is to see young Kenyans trained here in Kenya in the Reformed Evangelical faith and put into the work by the church.
May bring glory and be.
My name is Linda Harris, and I am the wife of Ian Harris. I suppose the most difficult thing for us is because we're separated from our children. We have four children, Lydia, Joanna, Benjamin and Joseph.
We felt that we were being guided providentially to seek boarding school education.
It was the last resort, really, for us.
I think it was the worst day in Kenya.
But God gave grace, and we came out, and we have been very happy here. Our fourth child was an orphan baby, and we were very burdened for children in Kenya, especially orphan children. There's so many of them. And we felt that we had room in our home for another child. We couldn't send him back. So we just love him as if he was our own biological child. And of course he is our own child now.
We're very close.
And he's been a great blessing to us. I try to be, first of all, a wife. And then a mother. And then, where it's possible, I help out in the work. But I never dreamt that I would go to Kenya. But we thank God for bringing us here and for the many opportunities we've had and for the people we've met and witnessed to. And we have no regrets. So we have much work to do. And we pray God will help us and give us the grace to do it.
Experience. We wondered what we were walking into, and you try to imagine in your mind, but you can't really. It's such a land of contrasts in every way, with the scenery and different things that you just come across. And Aina and I was beyond our expectations. And these missionaries are certainly motivated by joy. They're happy to be here because this is the centre of the will of God for their lives. And also they a great sense of commitment, and our missionaries have kept the goal of preaching the gospel, fulfilling the commission. And of course, the success of a missionary is that he works himself out of a job and that the nationals take it over. And what they're building is not built upon the missionaries, but it's built upon the Lord, for no other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid in Jesus Christ. And they certainly have kept that very, very much in mind.
And one recognizes in any visit to Africa how much the people there appreciate a visible and physical involvement of people outside their country who might be able to help them and encourage them and stimulate them as far as preaching the gospel is concerned. And obviously I would love to be able to convey to people right throughout the Free Presbyterian denomination, and I would want to do that, that God has answered their prayers. That as they have prayed, their prayers have not been in vain. It doesn't matter how distant they are physically from the Word, they are involved in the work spiritually. And we would like to encourage them to even intensify that involvement in their prayers and in their giving to the work, because this really is something that we have to say is a 21st century miracle now, to see what God has done.